Thank you, Jesus. We're grateful again that we get to open your word and learn more about you. We're excited to see this next section where you've just been praised by the Father and told that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And now we get to move on. And what does it look like after getting all that praise, Lord? We just are so grateful that you are the one that supplies all needs and you've faced every possible temptation just like the rest of us, but with success. And we're grateful for that, God, and that we can rest in you and we can claim your righteousness because you've provided that to us and declared us righteous. Amen. Today's passage is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. I've titled it, The Man Jesus Moving Beyond the Praise of the Father. He's just been praised, and it's one of those things that oftentimes when we get praised, we can get puffed up. I know the Seahawks just kind of dominated yesterday in their victory over San Francisco, and we've got a Bears fan in the community here with us, and who knows, they may be meeting one another next Sunday, the Bears and the Hawks, or it might be somebody else, could be the Rams, but... I know somebody's hoping it's the Bears. I'm not sure either opponent is good, but I think there's a danger when you start feeling like, wow, we're on top of the world, we've done this, we're so good, and then the next thing you do is you fall apart. And that's something that I think we need to caution ourselves with as well. And we look to Jesus here. He's been baptized by John the Baptizer. He has the kingdom. The skies open, a dove comes down and rests on him, or a spirit as a dove, and he's proclaimed to be the Son that is the beloved one of the Father. And he's well pleased with this Son. And then the next thing we read about is, well, before I go to that, I'm just going to jump. There's a verse in Proverbs that kind of hits me with that concept. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and each is tested by the praise accorded him, or man is tested by the praise he receives. A lot of times we think praise is a good thing, and it is, but so is the furnace that's burning up all of the bad stuff in smelting various metals. And we go through trials and tribulations and troubles because it actually strengthens us and helps us become better and stronger and greater for the purpose that we've been designed. So we jump into Matthew 4. As soon as the Father proclaims that this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And that's an odd jump. It's like, okay, here's this wonderful praise. Now you're going to go get tested. You're going to be tried. You're going to be put into the furnace. You're going to be tempted. Part of the trial was the praise. And as a human, it's like, you know, this has got to feel pretty good. The skies opened. Everybody's seeing what's going on here. There's a crowd that's around John the Baptizer. They've been following him. And now that there's this proclamation that this is the one. In some of the other Gospels, it's mentioned that John points out to the crowd, this is the guy whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. Follow him, don't follow me. And so a lot of praise has been foisted onto Jesus, and he gets taken by the Spirit. This isn't just some random thing where the devil's in charge. Holy Spirit's still in charge. It's still God that's orchestrating the movement and the design of what happens next. And he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, by the way, if any of you have ever done that it does change you, spending time. There's a point where you kind of aren't hungry anymore if you're fasting. And then after another period, your body's telling you, okay, now you really do need some food again. That 40 days is kind of the kickoff point. When we look through a lot of scripture, oftentimes Moses and others, some of the prophets, they'd go the 40 days and then they had to get back onto a diet because, you know, that's a long time to go without food. So he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He's in the wilderness. I'm assuming his fast was like a proper fast that some of the prophets talked about, where it's focused on God and focused on others, and he's not just all about himself. I think some people start a fast and it's all about, you know, hey, look at me, I'm fasting now. Aren't I special? And I'm meditating, and some people, all they can meditate about is themselves. And you know, Rick Warren has a pretty famous way that he opens his 40 days of ministry. It's like, it's not about you. and we think of this, it's like, you know, when Jesus is in the wilderness, he's already come to earth and humbled himself. He was God and he chose to become a man. He comes down here and he knows it's not about him. It's all about the us. It's about the people that are going to follow him into the kingdom, the ones that he's going to die for. And he's fasted for this time period, and then the tempter, the devil, comes and says to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. That's how the enemy likes to tempt us. It's like, if you're really a Christian, then you should do this. And it's like, we have to prove ourselves to the devil? I don't think so. I think it's like, if I'm a child of God, that's obvious. I'm a child of God. If you are the Son of God, well, he'd already been proclaimed the Son of God 40 days earlier. And I don't know that Satan really wanted this confrontation with him. I'm kind of thinking that he's pretty sure Jesus is going to be victorious in this whole thing. He's trying to twist it and see if he can't get to him, but I think he kind of knew in the back of his mind there's no way that this is going to be successful. But this is the way he approaches us, the way he approached Jesus in temptation. Turn these stones into bread. Jesus could have done that. And there wouldn't have been anything wrong with making bread. I mean, it would have been a miracle. It's like, look, there's a stone now, it's bread, I'm going to eat it, I'm hungry. And there's nothing wrong with that. But this temptation that is thrown at him, it's like, the question is, are you really the Son of God? Prove it to me. It's like, Jesus' response comes from Scripture. He answered and said, it is written. And there's three different temptations that takes place here in this passage. And each time Jesus responds with Scripture. The Word is important. Knowing the Word, understanding the Word is important. And he turns and says to Satan, to the devil, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read through Deuteronomy 8. It's not a real long chapter. It's got like 20 verses. And that's where this quote came from. And just kind of putting it into context. The book of Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy means second law. Moses had been leading the children of Israel through God's leading. Through the wilderness, because of a lot of disobedience, they had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. And because of Moses' disobedience and his heart, he wasn't going to be allowed to go into the promised land with the children of Israel. And here he is, it's getting towards the end of his life, and he gives the law a second time, and he explains to them why they need to do it. He talks about how you're supposed to make sure and pass this on to your children so they can pass it on to their children. You talk about obedience to God. You talk about the law when you're in your home, when you're walking along the path, when you're lying down, when you're getting up, all the time. There's no time where this shouldn't be on the forefront of your mind. If you need reminders, write it on your wrist, write it on your forehead, put it on your doorpost, put it all over the place. Some of us have, you know, you go home and you got little plaques and things. You walk through your doorway and there might be a reminder. How many of us put those reminders up and then forget that they're there and walk right past them and not even notice them? As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's what it says in our entryway. Do I see that every single time? Do I live that moment by moment by moment? Having those things there is one thing, and it can be a really good show, and everybody can think, oh, look how holy they are. But the important part is, are we living it? Are we thinking it? Are we walking the walk and not just making it look like we're in a good place? And so Moses is real concerned about the children of Israel because he's seen how stupid and ignorant and stubborn and evil that they are during these 40 years, and how much they grumble and complain, and how much God has provided and they don't always accept it. And he's watched all this, and so he's giving them the law the second time, reminding them about a lot of different things. And chapter 8 of Deuteronomy here, of this second law, says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, so that you may live and increase and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, in order to humble you, putting you to the test, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you go hungry and fed you with the manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, in order to make you understand that man shall not live on bread alone, but man shall live on everything that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. And that quote, it's like, okay, the expectation is we start thinking that we somehow have made whatever we have useful, and we start trusting in ourselves, and the Lord let them. That was part of why they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They wanted to trust themselves. Say, yeah, oh, this will be an easy battle. We'll go in here. We don't need God on this one, and they wandered for this whole time. The Lord humbled them, and they went hungry and complained, and then he gave them food, and it's like everything that they had that was provided came from God, and so. Jesus quotes this, that man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live on everything that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. He points out, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of streams of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without shortage, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. This is a rich land. It's got everything you need, and God's given this to you and provided this for you. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And verse 11 starts with some warnings. But, you know, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, and you build good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks increase, and your silver and gold increase, and everything that you have increases, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions, its thirsty ground, where there was no water, he who brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness it was he who fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, in order to humble you and in order to put you to the test, to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and strength and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you are to remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth in order to confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve and worship them, I testify against you today that you will certainly perish like the nations that the Lord eliminates from you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. And Moses gives this warning. It's like when things are going really well, be careful. When you're doing good and you think everything's just wonderful, don't start thinking that that goodness and that wonder is because of something you did, something that you have accomplished. It's because God has provided that for you. God has given you the ability to follow plans and make wealth. God is the one. And so when the enemy comes to Jesus in the wilderness here, and he's like, hey, why don't you, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones to bread? And the response that Jesus says is, you know, it's not about bread. It's about what God provides. Yeah, I could do this myself right now, but I'm waiting on God. I don't know, you know, how or when or what, and he may have known. You know, you and I don't know generally, but, you know, it's like as they're moving forward here, this is a pretty failed attempt for Satan, for the devil, to try to get into the mind of Jesus and get him to do what he wants him to do. When the enemy comes to us and it's like, you know, if you're really a follower of God, if God really loves you, you should, and then whatever comes up. And sometimes the enemy comes to us from other people. And they challenge us, and they like, if God really loved you, your car wouldn't break down, and you wouldn't be poor, and you wouldn't this, and you wouldn't that, and you'd never have any disease. And people try to tell us that you know, God doesn't love you because. And yeah, you know, the reality is God loves us. God is faithful. God is truthful. In his scripture, he promises us that in this world you will have troubles. It's like, are you having troubles? That's the fulfillment of the promise of God. Can you still trust him? Will he be the one that brings you that manna, that food that you do not know? There's times where Kathy and I, you know, we keep getting these, we have, not anymore so much, but we kept getting advanced degrees. We'd go to college and we'd get another degree, and then we'd get some more college and some more training. Each time we'd go and find a job that paid less. and somehow God has flourished and covered us through all of it. And it's not about what we can accomplish. We can make plans and we can come up with all these different ways that things can happen. And then God says, well, I got a better plan here. How about this? I'm going to cover you. If you're trusting on the world's financial system, think again, that could fall apart tomorrow. If that's where your trust is, if that's where your comfort is, think again. Your comfort, your trust, your total being should be because you trust that God will cover you. He may cover you through financial blessing of the community that you live in. I know that when the Israelites were brought into captivity, they were told by the prophets to pray for the community that they lived in because they were going to be there a while. They want that community to succeed so that they can succeed. So wherever you're placed, pray for that place. Pray for your government leaders. Pray for everyone around you to do well. We had a friend that was almost always late to the ferry when we lived on Anderson Island. And his prayer when he was heading down late to the ferry wasn't that he would make the ferry. His prayer was that the person behind him would make the ferry. And most of the time that worked pretty well. Yeah, Rick was a great guy. Anyway, man shall not live by bread alone. We've got to know where the goodness is coming from in our life. Then the devil took him along into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, here's this old crazy thing again, if you're the Son of God, why does Jesus have to prove to Satan that he's the Son of God? He doesn't. But Satan's just trying to question, okay, God said you're his son, but, you know, if you're really his son, here's what you could do. Throw yourself down. We're up at this high pinnacle. Throw yourself down, you know. Jump off the bridge. Jump off the cliff. Because, he starts quoting scripture, you know, it's like, it's written, he will give his angels orders concerning you. And on their hands they will lift you up so that you do not strike your foot against the stone. So it's like, why don't you just test and see if you're really the Son of God. Throw yourself down and the angels will take care of you. Well, Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. There are those Christians that believe that they can go and do something stupid and ignorant and that it's okay because God's going to take care of us. I think we all sometimes make poor choices just assuming that, yeah, well, God will cover that. And he does make all things right, and we can trust him for that, but we certainly shouldn't be intentionally testing the Lord to see, yeah, are you still there, Lord? I'm going to do something really ignorant, and I'm hoping that you'll catch me. And Jesus is like, nah, don't put the Lord to the test. Again, the devil took him along to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. That's pretty audacious. He's basically saying, I'm in charge of all this. And I could give you all of this right now. You wouldn't have to go to the cross. You wouldn't have to suffer. You won't have to go through all that pain that your father wants you to go through. I'll give it to you just for worshiping me. It's a pretty easy answer to that for Jesus. He says to him, go away, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to serve him. Those angels that Satan said would catch him if he was thrown down, they showed up, they served him. I'm sure that there was a better feast than bread made from stones. I'm guessing that when they showed up, that there was a pretty good party. It's like, yay, you've survived this, but you haven't just survived it. You're thriving as a humble servant of God. And you've demonstrated again and again that you can withstand the temptation of the devil. And we're here to comfort you. We know you're hungry. It's been 40 days, 40 nights. You've been fasting. We're here for you. Jesus knew that his Father would care for him. And one of the ways the Father cared for him was to send these angels to minister to him. Now when Jesus said, this is kind of hard to follow sometimes with Matthew. It's like when he's first talking about, okay, well, there's this child Jesus that the Magi came and visited. And then, oh, by the way, he's going to get baptized by John. It's, you know, 30 years jump sort of thing. We don't know how many months or years or whatever jumped here, but something has switched. He's no longer in the wilderness with the devil. He's not being ministered to by angels at this time. But when Jesus heard that John the Baptizer, had been taken into custody, he's been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. It's not like he's trying to run away from anything. Galilee is where the person was that arrested John. That's where he's in charge. So he goes to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. So for the Jews, and as Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience and showing the kingship of Jesus, the Messiah, and they would know what this region was. This happened so that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled. And so here's what Isaiah had said. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Jesus is that light. He shows up to this region of the Gentiles, basically. It's kind of a mixed area. A lot of the Jewish people looked down on the Galileans. This is where Jesus goes and settles. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Where have we heard that before? John the Baptizer, just previous chapter. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." That's the same message that Jesus gives. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. They'd had contact with him before. We don't know how much or how long. I've read commentaries where they kind of had been following along at a distance. They'd been following Jesus for about a year, kind of having as much contact as they could at this time. And he goes up to him. He says, "Hey, Peter, Andrew, follow me." And they did. They just dropped everything and followed along. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So he's starting to call his little band of disciples together. These are the four that Matthew mentions. They end up having 12 of them. Matthew will mention later that Jesus called him from the tax collector's booth. Again, we don't know the order of chronology, how this is all happening, but Jesus has gone and picked these four fishermen. And I know that some people like to say, well, they were uneducated and all of that, and I don't know what their education level was. I suspect that they knew Scripture pretty well. I suspect that they weren't dummies. I mean, to own a business and a fishing fleet would probably take some smarts and some connectedness, and they were part of a larger community of fishermen, and so that they're coming along and they follow Jesus just at his request. Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness among the people. So he's got this whole region and he's traveling about. So he's become an itinerant rabbi, a minister that's going from synagogue to synagogue. As a visiting rabbi, he was probably given the opportunity to speak, and so he took that opportunity. And he would go in and he would teach. And he's teaching about the kingdom. He's teaching about his father and how, you know, Old Testament, New Testament, nothing changes. The kingdom of God is God's kingdom. And if you're going to have a kingdom, guess what? You have a king. And you have subjects. And he's demonstrating that he's the Messiah by his actions. He's not only teaching and preaching, but he's healing diseases. Every kind of disease. Every sickness among the people. And news about him spread throughout Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and severe pain. Some of us could fall into one of those categories. Demon-possessed, let's hopefully not be falling into that category. People with epilepsy, people who were paralyzed, and he healed them. All of these various diseases, Jesus is healing them. And what do you think that as people are watching, what are their thoughts? It's like, wow, maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he is the one that we hear had been proclaimed to be the Son of God when he was with John. And the message would be getting out there because of his word and word of mouth. This wasn't something that would have spread the way that the message spreads now. In some ways, we have a world that we can spread gospel quicker and easier. You can pull your phone out or get on your computer and you can touch any part of the world. There's ways that, the message of God can be spread quickly. Next week we're going to start looking at the Sermon on the Mount. I can imagine what would happen today if Jesus is walking along, there's a large crowd following him, and he starts to preach. How many people would be, oh, I got to get this. You know, we were at Disney World, and there's a fireworks show going on, and people are taking their phones out, and it's just like all we can think about is, you know, we got to do this thing, we got to record everything. Funny thing is, a lot got recorded, but not with iPhones and all of those pocket gadgets that we have, but Matthew, this author that we're reading from, was a tax collector. Can you imagine? He's got a whole region where he's supposed to try to keep track of who's paid and who hasn't paid and how much they paid, and he knows all of their assets, and he's got everything figured out. This guy was tedious about being able to do some note-taking and keep track of everything. I think it would have been fun to follow the disciples around and see all of them. Peter would have been, hey, yeah, let's go. And, you know, a lot of the interesting weirdness of that group that was called. But I'm guessing Matthew was probably kind of sitting off in the corner taking notes. And we get the benefit of that through this gospel. I'm pretty sure when Matthew was listening to this Sermon on the Mount, he was probably, yeah, okay. I know shorthand because I've got to write fast when I'm doing my text stuff. And he's getting everything he can down there, and he's ready for it. And he's given us the benefit of a sermon that Jesus spoke, and we're going to be able to look at that later. But here, there's a crowd that's forming as people are seeing what's happening. They're hearing his words, they're seeing his actions, and they start following him around. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, the 10 cities, and Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. They're talking from Syria all the way up and down, the north and the south. There's a huge crowd. They've heard about this guy. They're coming to see him. He's healing people, all sorts of diseases. Now, this isn't like, oh, I think that you probably have a headache. I'm going to heal that. Nobody can see that. But paralytic, And he's healing people that the whole community knew, and they've got this ailment, this disease, and it's like now they don't. And he even went further later. We have a number of instances where it's like, okay, Lazarus, come forth. Or he's at a funeral and he says, hey ma'am, here's your son. The dead boy is handed to the son. And he's raising the dead, he's healing the lame, he's doing all of this stuff, and people are noticing, and they're coming. This is getting to the point where next week there's this huge crowd, and he has them sit down and he starts teaching them. What would it have been like to know at that time, Jesus, the Jesus that had been proclaimed to be the beloved Son in whom the Father's well pleased, the Jesus that had gone through temptation successfully and then ministered to by angels, and then he goes about and he's walking through a region, he starts calling some followers, some disciples to come along beside him. He's doing all of this ministry. People are seeing him. They're following him. And then he's going to start teaching them some more. Many of them wanted to hear the teaching. Many of them just probably wanted to see another show. Jesus moved beyond that praise and continued to show humility. He humbled himself to the point where, you know, Satan says, you can have all of this, every region of the world, it can be yours right now just for worshiping me. And he's like, no, I'm going to go and choose a bunch of workers. I'm going to choose some fishermen. I'm going to get this tax collector guy. I'm going to get some people that are zealots that really hate Rome and put them in my group. I'm going to call together this group and I'm going to wander around all of Galilee and I'm going to be healing people and teaching. And then later I'm going to start sending all these misfits out so that they can do the same thing that I'm doing. That's his whole plan. And that's how the world has been evangelized, is through the plan that God chose. And he's doing it in small towns and communities. He didn't go to the temple at that point. He ended up in the temple a few times. Usually when he's in the temple, he's knocking over tables and casting money changers out and telling the leaders that they're a bunch of whitewashed sepulchers and treating them poorly. But he goes into the synagogue and he teaches these people in these small communities. He's going around communities and people are bringing him, they're sick and they're lame, and he's like, okay, yeah, I can heal you. And it's not on the internet, and there's no way that everybody can see it in the whole world, and it's not being spread the way that we would spread news now. But the people that are seeing it know that it's real. And because of what they see, they testify to that. As Matthew becomes one of the eyewitness testimonies that testifies about who Jesus was and what he did. And we have the benefit of this written document. And we can learn from Scripture. And we can make it our own and let it touch our hearts. We see how Jesus responded to temptation. Can we respond in the same way? Do we know Scripture well enough that when somebody comes at you with a problem and a concern, can you give them the biblical answer? And not just in a way where we're arguing and trying to make things look right, but from a heart perspective. Jesus knew right away that his heart was in the right place. He'd been with the Father for that 40 days of fasting. The enemy can come at him, but if we've spent time with the Father, the enemy's going to fail. If we're continually looking to Scripture, we'll have the answers that we need when we need them. Holy Spirit will remind us of what we need when we need it. Father, we're grateful for who you are and all you've done. We're grateful for this beautiful example of Jesus and his beginning ministry there through the region of Galilee. We ask, Lord, that as you lay on our hearts places to minister, things to say, things to do, that we'll know when to keep our mouths shut and when to open them. We'll know when to be bold, and our boldness will be based on your truth and your goodness and your righteousness, not something we think that we've devised or planned or made up in our own minds. Thank you, Jesus, that we can trust you for all things. Amen. Lord, bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace.